Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
We're going to be in Romans chapter 5. If you would turn with me there in your Bible or open up your app on your iPhone or your iPad, whatever you brought with you to follow along. If you didn't bring anything with you to follow along, it's okay. You can follow along on the screens. It will be up there. Romans chapter 5. All right. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, reads like this. I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. That's a tough one there. Why don't you highlight that one or circle it or draw a line around it. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you once again for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit. I thank you, Father, how you continue to show up in our lives. Even when we least deserve it, Father, you're still there. And all we have to do is call upon you and you'll lift us up. Father, I just thank you for those who are in attendance this morning in this early service. Father, I pray that you would touch their hearts. If there be any in this room who are struggling this morning, I pray that this word would get down in their soul. This word would get down in their spirit this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would just do a miracle and a miraculous work through it, which comes from your word, Lord, the word of God. And we just give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So today's message is simply titled this: Hope Never Disappoints. Hope never disappoints. Amen. There was a movie back in the late 90s called Hope Floats. Has anybody seen Hope Floats? It's kind of a chick flick, you know, so my wife has made me watch it on several occasions and had to watch it with her. It's Julia Roberts and Harry Connick Jr., and I don't know if you've heard Harry Connick Jr. sing, but that's why my wife likes to watch it, I think, because of Harry Connick Jr., and Harry Connick Jr. plays a great role in this movie, and it's a good movie, but this movie as a whole, the title of it is misleading. The title of it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Right? Hope floats. Hope does not float. And what I'm going to teach on this morning and preach on this morning is to show you what the Word of God actually says about hope. Now, joy floats. Joy rises and bubbles to the surface. Joy floats. Peace floats. Have you ever been at peace? It feels like you're just floating, right? Peace floats. Happiness floats. Hope is heavy. Hope is a rock. Hope grabs a hold and doesn't let go. Hope never disappoints. Amen. Hope, by God's design, is actually in the Word of God listed as an anchor in our lives. Hope is like an anchor on a boat that drops down deep into the water, deep into the ocean, grabs a hold of the bottom and doesn't let go and doesn't let you move to the left or to the right, doesn't let you drift to the north or to the south, but keeps you in place where you're supposed to be. That's what hope does for us. That's what God designed hope to be in the Christian's life. It's not something that floats, something that's small and insignificant, something that just happens every once in a while, something, oh, I hope this happens, or I hope that happens, or I hope you have a good day, or I hope you don't, you know, depending on how you feel about the person. But hope is not just some piddly thing, but hope is actually something that's of strength, something that's of character, and something that's built in a Christian's life. Amen. Hebrews 6:19 says this: the hope that we have is an anchor for the what? Soul. The hope that we have is an anchor for the soul. How many of you know our soul can be blown around like the winds if we're not careful? And you say, well, Pastor Steve, how does that, what is the soul? The soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Your mind, your will, and your emotions, if you're not careful, can be blown around by the winds and the tide. The winds and the tide could pick up your soul and blow you, hinder and to and fro and all over the place, and it can make you go way off track this way and way off track that way if you're not careful. So God designed something for our souls so that we may be anchored, so that we know that we can stick on the path that He designed for us, and that anchor is called hope. However, at times, hope is hard to achieve. At times, hope is hard to have. At times, hope is hard to muster up, especially if you're going through a season of loss, or you're going through a season of disappointment, or you're going through a season of failure in your life, or you're going through a season with your kids, or you're going through a season in your marriage. Hope can be something that's extremely hard to grab a hold of. Hope can be something that's extremely hard to have. How many of you have found yourself in those rough seasons just being blown by the wind, and you feel like you just don't even have any control over your life? Your life has gone this way, and your life has gone that way, and your life has gone up, and your life has gone down. You feel like you're on a roller coaster, and somebody else has the controls, right? And you have no control over it. Well, hope, God designed, is to give us control over the storms that blow into our life. I remember one particular day, my wife and I, and we have a little small fishing boat, a little John boat, and we were out off of the coast of Yankee Town, just fishing in some areas in the rivers there that flow through Yankee Town, and we were fishing one day and catching some fish and having a great time. And then I got the bright idea to pull the anchor to move to a different area. By the time I got the anchor in the boat, I looked up and I was already on an oyster bed. The boat had drifted so fast and so furiously that I couldn't even get the anchor in the boat and start the motor to get away from it before we were stranded up on an oyster bed. So then I had to climb out of the boat in my clothes, in my deck shoes, because I didn't want to cut my feet, and climb out and push that boat off of that oyster bed. And because the boat fell on the oyster bed, it got dented up, it got scratched up, it got hurt, the paint flaked off, and it got injured, because I had pulled up my anchor. See, there's times in our life when we take a chance and do something that God didn't intend us to do. And we take a moment and we stop doing what God has asked us to do. We stop moving in the direction that God has asked us to move in. And we decide, you know what? I'm just going to pull up my anchor and I'm just going to be free for a moment. We hear people say things like, this is my time. I've done for everybody else all my life. This is my time. I'm going to pull up my anchor. We've heard people say, oh, I've served in ministry for many years. I've been on the usher team for way too long, and now I need to pull up my anchor, and it just needs to be my time for a season. And then I've seen people that serve in any ministries in the church, and they've been in that ministry for years, and they come to me and they say, Pastor Steve, I just need a break from this ministry. It feels like a heavy weight on me, and I just need a break from it. I need to do something else. And I'm like, okay, if you feel like you're just burned out, okay, then let's get you serving somewhere else in the church. Don't stop serving. And they say, oh, I won't stop serving, but I just need a season where I'm not doing anything. And then those same people who stopped serving for a season stop showing up to church. They stop showing up. They stop serving. They stop reading their word. They stop praying. They stop their relationship with God because they've pulled up the anchor in their life and just allowed their life to begin to float. Amen. So we got to be careful that we have to keep our anchor in place. And I'm not saying your anchor is serving in the church, but because of our anchor, which is hope, is the reason we do serve in the church in the first place, right? If we stand strong against the currents of water, the current of wind, in order to do that, we need a heavy anchor in our life to hold us in place. That heavy anchor is designed by God to be hope. Hope. In our life. Hope is not just a fun little four-letter word. Amen. Hope is something of significance that God gave the Christian to walk through their life and to keep them grounded and to keep them structured and to keep them in place, that no matter what storms beat against your boat, that no matter what winds beat against your life, that no matter what storms come against your marriage, no matter what storms come against your self-control, no matter what storms come against your children, that you'll still be able to stand firm and say, I see all the stuff that's coming against me. I see all the storms that are beating my door down. I see all the storms that are raging in my mind that nobody else knows about, but I'm choosing today to stand firm on the anchor of hope that God provided in my life. Amen. God designed this anchor to keep our lives steady, to keep our lives solid. Jeremiah 29:11, and many of you can probably quote it by heart, says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, and to give you future and a what? Future and a hope. I give you future and a hope. You can't have any kind of future without hope. You can't be excited about your future without hope. You can't move into a future that you say looks good without hope in your life. Amen? You cannot have a future without hope. There was a song in the 80s, I believe, that said, my future's so bright, I got to wear shades. Right? You don't look at your future that way without hope. How many of you know today that every drug addict takes one more hit, one more needle, one more drink, one more dose for hope of a better future because they have no hope for their current situation? Every drug addict takes that extra hit because they have no hope. They look at their life and they say, this is all there is. This is everything. This is all it's going to be. This is the best it's going to get. I might as well escape from reality for a season. And they take another hit and they seek out another drug and they seek out another invitation to a party and they seek out another something that's going to dull their senses and just get them away from the life that they're currently living because they have no hope for a future. Folks commit suicide because they can't foresee a better future. Folks take their own lives into their hands and they take themselves out of this life because they have no hope that anything is going to get better. They have no dream for a future. And God didn't design you to have no hope. God didn't design you to depend on drugs or depend on alcohol or depend on that next hit or depend on that next bite of food sometimes for some people, to depend on the chocolate or depend on the coffee or depend on the heroin or depend on the alcohol so that you can escape reality for just a short time. God didn't intend for you to live life escaping reality from the one hit to the next. But God designs you to live life saying that no matter what comes against me, I have the hope that we're going to walk into a brighter future. I have the hope that I'm going to turn a corner sooner or later. I have a hope that at one point in time, I'm going to step into the sunshine and out from under this cloud that's been following me. Amen? Folks divorce because they lose hope. You know, the number one cause for divorce, if you read the statistics, some people say it's, you know, that it could be sex or it could be time or it could be money or it could be kids. And the number one cause for divorce isn't having anything to do with any of that. The number one cause for divorce is a lack of hope. They've lost hope that they're not going to get any better. They've lost hope that the season won't change. They've lost hope that this is all there's ever going to be. And how many of you know that that's a lie from the enemy? That's a facade. In the drug addict's life and the folks getting divorced and the folks facing suicide, it's all a lie from the enemy saying that your life can never get any better. That this is the best there is. This is the best that life has to offer you. And people believe into that lie that the enemy puts out and then they try to take themselves out either one hit at a time or completely in suicide. How many of you know that Florida storms are crazy? Florida storms are crazy. You can look out into the Gulf 1 minute, and it could look like a hurricane is coming. Man, you could be out there and like, nope, we need to get home. We need to go home right now. This looks horrible. And then before you get to the boat ramp and park your boat on the trailer, it's already passed, and it looks like beach weather. Right? Sometimes that's how Christians live their lives. We're so scared of any facade that the enemy puts up, any little stumbling block that the enemy throws our way. We can be so scared that we want to tuck our tails and run home. When God is saying, don't run home. Don't run from that facade. Stand firm. Stand firm. Face it head on. Drop your anchor and be firm in what you're facing. Be firm in where you are and know that God has plans for a future and a hope for your life. What if the devil doesn't really have your number, but he can scare you into believing he does? What if he recognizes that in your life that you quit so easily that all it takes for him is a small scare to drive you off course? See, all it takes for you is to head into a storm with determination and perseverance and the knowledge that that storm is only a facade and it's only going to last for a season and that you can make it out the other side. You can look, start looking at the storm like the Wizard of Oz. Anybody remember the Wizard of Oz? Right? The Wizard of Oz was this booming, scary situation that came before him. He was booming and he was scary, and the thunder and the lightning and the place shook with his voice. And then behind the curtain was a wee little man. Right? Sometimes that's what it's like in our life. We get so scared of the booming and the growling. You know, the Bible says that the enemy roars around like a lion, not as a lion. Right? It says that he roams around like a lion. He's not really a lion, but he sounds like one at times. And sometimes we serve the Lion of Judah, right? He's a real lion. The enemy's not. The enemy is a fake lion, but he can roar and scare you off path and move you in the wrong direction, right? Sometimes it looks like your life is over. It looks like you're a failure, but really it's just a momentary blip of hardship on your way to success. I want somebody to get that into their heart this morning, that your life is not over. I don't care what's going on in your current situation. I don't care what storms are attacking you right now. I don't care what you're facing. Your life is not over. God has you in the palm of his hand. And all you have to do is cling to your anchor of hope so that you can make it out the other side. My daughter Kennedy house sat for a family not last week, but the week before, and she was house sitting and dog sitting, and she was dog sitting five dogs, one of which was a Great Dane, right? And the Great Dane is kind of a baby, so she kind of had to take the Great Dane everywhere she went. So she works at a vet hospital, so that worked out well. She took the Great Dane with her to work every day, took him home. Well, one day he had kind of a rough day at the vet hospital, and Kennedy called me up and said, Dad, I've got this dog, and it's having a rough day here. It can't stay here. Would it be okay if I just drop him off at home for a little while? Right? Now, this dog looks like a small horse, right? His head probably comes about this high. His body's about this high. His legs are, like, longer than mine, you know, and he looks like a small horse. And I said, is he a chewer? Am I going to come home and my couch is gone? And she's like, no, Daddy, he won't, I promise. She goes, he'll just chill out. He'll lay there, and I'll come get him after work. I said, okay. So she went and dropped off the dog at the house, and kind of, we have gates that block off the rest of the house from one family area where the dog stayed. And Jessica got off work and came to meet me here at my office at the church. And then we met with a couple, and then we were leaving, and Jessica was leaving before I was because I was running to the store to get some supplies. Well, she was driving to the house, and I called her and I said, oh, I forgot to tell you, so that you don't get scared when you walk in the door. I forgot to tell you that Barrett, the Great Dane, is at our house. And she goes, what? The dog's at our house? She goes, well, I'm not going home. And I said, you know how the dog is. He's fine. He's not going to hurt you. He's like just a big, like, horse. You know, he's not going to hurt you. He's not. And she's like, I don't know about that. I'm like, no, it'll be all right. So she goes, okay. So she heads home. I head to the grocery store. I do the grocery shopping. I come to the house and I pull in the driveway. Now, I was gone like 35, 40 minutes. I pull in the driveway and Jessica's sitting in her car. She's just texting on her phone and talking to friends on her phone. And I got out and I'm looking at her. I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, I'm not going in there with that dog in there. And I said, come on, baby. You know, you've been around the dog. He's not going to hurt you. She said, I'm not going in there with that dog in there. I said, okay, come on. I'll go with you. So she got out. We walk inside and guess what? The dog had already been picked up. The dog wasn't even there. right? Jessica could have been inside relaxing and resting and eating and getting something to drink. She could have been inside chilling out this whole time, but she was in the car scared to death because the dog was in there, and then the dog wasn't even there. How many of you know sometimes that's how the devil does us in our life? Sometimes we won't walk into our next chapter. We won't walk into what God has for us because we're scared to death because the devil lied to us and said something was in there that's not. The devil said you were going to get hurt, but there's nothing there, right? It's just a facade. It's just a lie in our life. And we have to learn to be able to challenge the devil's lies so that we can step into what God has for us. We can't step into the next harvest and the next season when we're constantly listening and repeating the lies of the enemy in our life. We got to be able to step into the next season boldly. And what helps you step into the next season boldly is the hope that you cling on to. Hitler and the Nazis were lined up along Austria's border during World War II, and Hitler had conquered many countries by that point, and they were lined up on the border of Austria. What nobody knew was that Hitler's machinery was all broken down. There was a lot of his tanks and everything that were broken, not even running. A lot of his large war machines were just broken and not working and not running. And he decided and devised a plan that he was just going to line all this broken equipment up before dawn on the border of Austria so that they could see the force that he had. Now, the equipment didn't work, but in the middle of the night, his troops pulled and pushed and got the equipment into place so that when Austria awoke that morning, they sounded alarm. And they saw that Hitler had lined up on their border with his war machines as far as they could see. What he didn't know was that the majority of them weren't working in the moment, and Hitler needed time and his mechanics to get things back up and running so that he could continue to storm through. They looked at these war machines and they gave up and signed a peace treaty with Hitler and gave him access to their country without ever firing a shot. Had they known that 75% of that wasn't working, would they have chosen to fight? Would they have chosen? Would they have taken their moment? Would other countries, if they had known, would have joined up with Austria and fought him at that border and possibly stopped Hitler? But because they were scared of the facade that he put on, they didn't fight. And that's what the enemy does in our lives. It's a facade. Tribulations make you stronger and produce the trait of perseverance in your life. The more battles you win, the stronger you get. Amen. Point number one. Wow. I sound like pastor this morning. I'm sorry. I'm going to roll through point number one and get you guys out on time, I promise. Point number one, tribulations produce perseverance. Tribulations produce perseverance. Have you heard that before? Yeah, it was in the scripture. We read it at the beginning of the service, right? All of my points today are out of that scripture. Tribulations produce perseverance. The more you go through, the more you can handle. The more you go through, the more you can handle. The more you go through, the more you can handle. The more you go through in this life, the stronger you become. The more you go through, the more you can handle. Now, there's a key word in that phrase, and that key word is through. You have to go through. Not the more stuff you face and stop and run, the more you can handle. Or the more things that you face and stop and bow down to and cry, the more you can handle. But the more things that you face and you walk through and come out the other side, then the more things in this life you can handle. Perseverance means this: steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. I'm afraid that in today's fast food culture that we give up way too easily whenever we face a situation that's hard. Jess and I stopped in a restaurant yesterday, and it was a regular restaurant, not a fast food restaurant, on our way home, and we stopped and had a late lunch, and we got seated, and it was like 10 minutes, and the waitress had never come to get our drink order. Finally, the hostess came over and took our drink order and went and got drinks, and then we sat there another 10 to 15 minutes, and the waitress had never came and take our order. And we were starving because we hadn't eaten anything all day. We'd been waiting in lines to get off of the ship and head home, and we hadn't eaten or drinking anything all day. And we were starving. And deep within me, what I wanted to do was get up and storm out loudly and proudly and say, I'm leaving because nobody has served me, right? That was the hangry Steve inside of me that was getting up, and I was hangry. And I'm like, we're just going to storm out of here, and we'll drive through a drive-through and get some lunch and head home because this is crazy. This is ridiculous. But instead, what we did is we stayed still, and we kept our seats, and we kept our attitude, and we kept our willpower, and we kept our smiles on our face. And when we did, the waitress came over and apologized that she was having a horrible day, and we had a moment just to smile and tell her it was okay. And as she walked away from the table, Jessica looked at her and said, you know, you're going to get through this. You're going to be okay. And she just smiled and said, I know, thank you, and went on to the next table. Had we stormed out, we would have been one witness, but because we stood firm, we were another witness. Amen. Perseverance is that. In the South, we may call it stick-to-itiveness. All right, that's one of those George W. Bush words. Stick-to-itiveness. It's creative, right? Stick-to-itiveness means I'm up against a storm and a struggle, but I'm not going to quit. I hope that somebody in here today hears this sermon, and if you're up against a storm or a struggle in your life, that somewhere deep within you right now, you just say, I am not going to quit. I am not going to give up. I'm going to keep my sobriety. I'm going to stay away from drugs. I'm going to stick to my marriage. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to take my own life, but I'm going to walk in authority that God has given me, and I'm not going to give up. One pastor says this, that every situation you are currently facing, whether good or bad, is a result of the life choices you have made up until now. Woo! Just stretch your toes, because I know I just stepped on them. But every situation you're currently facing is a result of the life choices you've made up until now, whether good or bad. If you don't like your life situations right now, start to make different choices. Start to make different decisions. Start to stand and fight instead of run and hide. Start to stand and stand firm instead of quit and give up. Amen? Point number two today is this. Perseverance produces character. If you remember that from the verse, the first part said that tribulations produce perseverance. The second part says that perseverance produces character. We have to be careful that tribulations don't turn us into a character, but give us character. How many of you know someone who has gone through so much that they're just wacky? Right? They're just loco. Right? People, if we're not careful, we can allow the storms of this life and the tribulations and the things that we go through to turn us crazy. But what happens is we don't have to walk like that. We don't have to be flighty and crazy and from one place to the other if we just stick to the hope that God gave us. Amen? Without that anchor for our soul, tribulations and trials can make us into a character instead of producing character in our life, which is what the scripture says that we need to do. When we first allow perseverance to be worked out in us, then we learn how to be steadfast in the good times or the bad. Our faith is only evident when at first we have hope. If you have no hope, you have no faith. Right? Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without hope, you can't have faith. And without faith, you can't have hope. The two go hand in hand. So you need hope in order to have your faith. Now, where's all my singles in the room? I'm going to give you a great first meeting line, right? Especially, this is for the guys, actually. It doesn't work for your girls, I'm sorry. But the guys, you walk up and you say, your name must be Faith, because you're the evidence of everything I've hoped for. I got that one from Colin, my son. No, I didn't. I didn't. He's like, what? No, I didn't. Listen, when you stand in faith and perseverance against all sort of distractions, against all sort of temptations and tribulations, and something buds up inside of you, and the longer you stand firm, the more that those seeds grow to produce a strength of character within you. The more that you stand firm against perseverance, the stronger your character becomes. The more that you get weak and you bow down to perseverance, the weaker your character becomes. Perseverance builds character. And point number three today is this: character produces hope. Character produces hope. Well, that's a long process. It is. But the moment you face a storm, you'll be so glad you walked through that process. The moment something blows up in your life, and you'll know whether you've walked this process or not when the next storm hits. Amen. Right? You might be in a storm right now, and if it's tossing your boat, and you're freaking out, and you're crying and screaming and cussing, check it. Check this process in your life. Have you walked through this process? And if you see yourself reacting like that to tribulation, if you see yourself acting like that to situations, then you need to hit your knees and pray and ask God to work out this process in your life. And then the next time that you have an opportunity to stand firm, you stand firm. Next time you have an opportunity to be quiet, you be quiet. Next time you have an opportunity to shut up and let God be God, you let God be God. Next time you have an opportunity to either run around like a crazy character or build character, you build character. You make those choices. If you don't like how you're dealing with storms today, change the choices that you make tomorrow. And actually, you don't even have to wait till tomorrow. Change the choices that you make this afternoon. You may have tribulations and opportunities. Your tribulation might be you got the wrong coffee at Dunkin' Donuts. That might be your tribulation today. And if they gave you the wrong coffee, smile and thank them and drink it anyway, right? And just work your way through it. And then next time, hope you have the right coffee. No, I'm kidding. That was a joke, right? So whatever comes your way, and your tribulation might be a lot more than you got the wrong coffee this morning. There may be folks that are sitting in this room today that your tribulation is that you don't even know what's coming because everything is hitting you in your blind spots. And you don't even know where to turn. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to fix it because you're under such attack in all different directions, and it's all coming, and you don't even see it hitting you, that you're stumbling around, and you're trying to get out of it. If you're in that situation today, let me assure you that Christ is your cornerstone. Christ is your anchor today. Hope is your anchor. You know, there's a man in the Bible named David, and King David, or David and Goliath. You know, you probably have heard the stories and read the stories your whole life. And if you're new to church, I'm sure you've still heard of David and Goliath. Well, David is a man that's in the Bible that I take great solace in his relationship with God. And you say, well, why, Pastor Steve, would you take great solace in his relationship with God? Because if God loves David, I know that God can love me. Because if God can call David a man after his own heart, I know that God can love me. That if David can make the mistakes that he made and still serve God, I know that I can still serve God after the mistakes that I've made. I can take great solace in King David. Now, David didn't have everything great. He didn't have everything easy. There was a time when he was one of the strongest of biblical heroes, but there was a time in his kingdom when he was depressed and discouraged. He had trouble in the kingdom. He had trouble amongst his family. His own sons were rising up against him, and he had trouble in his friends. His friends were leaving him, and David had the first Jerry Springer episode going on in his life. He had a son that was taking his wives up on the top of the castle and doing things to them in public. He was being dishonored every way in every situation. But there's this psalm that David wrote, this Psalm 43, and he says this: "Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning and oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight." You know what he's saying there? Deliver me out of this situation, and then I will come to the altar and praise you. Deliver me out of this situation, and then I will offer you a song. But God, why have you even left me? God, why have you left me to the enemies? Why have you left me to the torment? Right? But then he says, "I will praise you with the lyre." And that's an instrument, not a liar, like liar, liar, pants on fire. He says, "Oh God, my God, He says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" He changes it up right there. He begins the psalm talking to God and complaining. He begins the psalm telling God, "Where has he been? Because, God, you've made a mistake. You've left me to these enemies. You've left me to this situation. You've left me to tend to my own care in the middle of a mess, and you're nowhere to be found." He finishes the psalm talking to himself. And he says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why am I so disturbed within me? Put my hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God." See, you might have walked in here this morning singing the first part of the hymn. You may have walked in here this morning singing the first part of the psalm. That, "God, why have you left me? God, why am I so disturbed? Why am I being attacked in every area? Why, God, why? God, you need to rescue me. And if you rescue me, I'll give you praise. But I'm not praising. I'm not standing and raising my hands until you rescue me, God. I'm not going to the altar and getting prayer until you rescue me from this situation, God. I'm not singing the songs with the praise team until you rescue me from this situation, God. God, why would you do this to me, God?" But then if you turn in the moment. See, it's okay to feel that way. It's okay to be in that moment. It's okay to question God. God has huge shoulders. And he can take any question you've got. But it's not okay to stay that way. And you've got to get to a point where you turn around. And you start to talk to yourself and say, "Soul, why are you downcast? Soul, why are you bitter within me? I choose this moment. I choose this moment to take praise and glory and make it my altar. I choose in this moment to sing before God and have him transform my feelings that are within me." See, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And those are three things that can go crazy. Your mind can go crazy. How many of you know your willpower can go crazy? You can be on the best diet, but boy, you see a cheesecake with some chocolate syrup. Right? Your will can go crazy. And how many of you know if you're a woman, your emotions can go crazy? No, I'm just kidding. Men too. I saw women bow up right there. They're like, "Whoa, wait a minute." No, it's men too. Men and women both. Our emotions can go crazy. And we've got to have something solid within us that our soul can cling to. And that solid thing that's within us that our soul can cling to is hope. Amen? You can be tempted. Come help me close, Josh. I know it's late. Actually, I'm doing okay. Not too bad. I'm reminded of one of my favorite stories in the Bible. When I wrote this, I'm like, man, I've got a lot of Bible here, a lot of stories, but I like that. I like preaching the Word of God because it's already inspired. I don't have to be inspirational to you. The Word of God is already inspirational. But this story is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, much because reason I love David is because it shows the proof that Jesus still loves hurting and broken people. And it's the woman at the well. And Jesus met with the woman at the well, and she was downtrodden. She was beaten down by life. She had 5 failed marriages, and she was living with a man outside of marriage now. She was an outcast of her society. She had to draw water for her household at the hottest time of day in order to avoid all the other women who would be there at dusk and dawn. She was probably bullied, spoken of with distaste. She was tired. She was tired of being treated badly. She was tired of her decisions. She was tired of her life. She was tired of everything she had to put up with and deal with on a daily basis. And then Jesus kept asking her prodding questions. How many of you know when you're tired, you don't want to be prodded? When you're distressed and upset in life, you don't want to be prodded. But Jesus kept prodding her. They kept asking her questions after questions. And you know, she got a little snippy with Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed that. I don't know if you've read that, but read it that way. Think that in your mind as you're reading it next time. She got a little snippy with Jesus. He was asking her prodding questions. You know why? Because he wanted to see what was on the inside, not what was on the outside. See, on the outside, she was a failure. On the outside, she was 5 times divorced. On the outside, nobody liked her, and they bullied her and spoke ill of her. On the outside, she had given up. But what was on the inside of her? And Jesus kept pressing her, and he spoke to her in mysteries. And then she said something. She said, this part I paraphrased, I may be downtrodden now, but this is what she said, but I know that there is a Messiah coming called Christ. Next time you read that story, read it from her perspective. See, we usually read stories with broken biblical characters from our current perspective, on the mountaintop, right? I'm good. God already healed me. God already delivered me. God already brought me up out of the gutter. God already set me forth in ministry. I've got this great life, and everything's going well. And then we tend to read Bible stories from that perspective, and we say, oh, this woman, her choices. This woman, look at what she's doing. This sinner, this woman. But sometimes we need to read the Bible from their perspective. And although she was broken and hurting and made a lot of bad decisions, when he prodded her enough, what was inside came out. And what was inside of this woman was, I know that there's a Messiah coming. I know that help is on the way. I know that life sucks for me right now. I know that life is miserable for me right now. I know that it's horrible and it's painful, and I just wish I'd made better choices. But I have hope. I have hope that the Messiah is on his way. See, hope is not just an anchor, although that's what I've taught you out of the Bible today, is that it is, and it is. But it's not just an anchor. Hope is not just a feeling of positivity for your future. Although I've taught you out of the Bible that the Word of God says it is, and it is. But it's not just that. It's not just an anchor. It's not just a positivity for the future. But hope is a person. And that person is Christ. And no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're dealing with, if we cling to Christ, we cling to hope. Stand with me today. Let's sing this song with Josh one more time, and then I'm going to open up the altars. If anybody needs prayer this morning, after Josh begins to sing, just come forward. I'll pray with you. I'll get some of the other pastors to help me. I want to ask, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you don't know Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've had the opportunity, maybe you haven't, maybe you've had the opportunity, you haven't taken it, or maybe nobody's ever asked you to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. If today you feel like you've been in the Lord's presence and you want to make a decision to live your life for Him, you want to make a decision to turn over your future decisions to Him, if you'd like to do that today, I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. All I'm going to ask you to do is just lift a hand, and you can place it right back down when you're done. Is there anybody today that needs to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior? Okay.
I'm going to assume that everyone in here has Christ in their life. So what I'm going to do next is I'm going to pray a prayer of dismissal. You're welcome to go. If you need prayer for anything we've preached on today or anything else, we just want you to come to the altar to get that prayer. Everybody else, after I pray, you're dismissed. Father, we just thank you today. Lord, I thank you that you don't just love the perfect, that you don't just love those who have it all together, that you don't wait to enter the lives of people when they've got it all cleaned up. But Lord, you'll step right alongside of us right now, no matter what condition we're in. Father, I thank you for giving us hope. I thank you, Lord, that hope is an anchor in our lives, that we don't have to run from the enemy and we don't have to run from the storm. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You're just.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.